That's what Christianity is all about. So I started off, you know, by talking about unconventional Christianity simply because the God that we have is unconventional. This morning I was listening to the song Risha sent. Usually I hardly listen, but this song he sent, I decided I was going to listen to it. In the prayer room, I was by myself. It really broke me completely because the song is, God, you're so good. You're so good. You're so good to me. Come on, amen. The goodness of God. I mean, I'm always overwhelmed. I can never stop talking about the goodness of God. God's goodness is way beyond our understanding. It's unbelievable the way he would love me. And I'm always overwhelmed when I think about his great love for me. And I pray that you will never, ever be dried-eyed when you think about the amazing grace God has for you. Above everything else, that God has decided you were the one to get saved, to be blessed, to be able to listen to the Word of God as it comes out. We must never, ever take that for granted. Yes, we go through all kinds of troubles, but the main thing is you've got an eternity already secured for you. You don't have to be afraid. You've got someone that you can turn to in your deepest troubles. You've got somebody. And this is the problem. Whenever we have a problem, we don't really seek God. We start to think about how we're going to solve it when we should first, in everything, seek God. Seek ye first in every area of our life. Not just the kingdom of God, but seek ye first. Just these three words. In everything, seek first the kingdom of God. Let his love begin to touch your heart and understand that God is on your side. He is never against you. Okay, I'm going ahead of the message, but this morning I'd like to go very quickly. I talked about unconventional Christianity, then I began to speak about challenge Christianity, that God always wants to challenge us to go beyond ourselves. He will always challenge us to move. That's what faith is all about. When he tells us to do something that we are afraid of doing, something that we think we cannot do, like come out of your boat and start walking on water, like beginning to believe God. Here is Moses, and he feels that he's just going to look after his father-in-law's sheep. And suddenly God calls him, one man, to go out and deliver all of Israel out of Egypt. I mean, God calls us. He challenges us to do things beyond. He challenges us to pray prayers we have never prayed before. Why don't you ask, man? That's what he's saying. You have not because you ask not. So he's challenging us to ask. What if the answer is no? So what? What if the answer is yes? What if you get a yes for your answer? Come on, amen. I got the most beautiful girl. I married the most beautiful girl in my church. All of them tried to tackle, but I asked. I was the ugliest person. I mean, Sister Chris will tell you I was the ugliest person. She asked my wife, why did you marry him? She saw my wedding photograph and said, how come you married this guy? He's so ugly. I believe. I was. I still am, but I mean, the point is, ask, man. Ask. You never know. If he says yes, you dapat. You don't ask, you get nothing. Come on. God is challenging us. In fact, he challenges us even to prove him and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. He says, all right, you guys go ahead, give me your tithes and your offerings. Prove me. Challenge me. Challenge me. God loves a challenge, and so he loves to challenge us. So we talked about challenge Christianity. Now, again, I'd like to go back to Gideon, talk about him in just this morning. And I'm taking my text. Somebody, if you brought your Bibles. I am so ashamed. You know, I carry hard copies, man. Carry a Bible. It's good to carry a Bible. Anyway, let me just read it to you. Chapter 7, the book of Judges, okay? So here is Gideon and all the people who were with him. They rose up early and they encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22 of the people return and 10,000 remain. So he's got 32,000 people. And God says, listen, if you are frightened, because fear and faith are the same thing. Faith is believing that the things you have not seen will come to pass. Faith. I believe that somehow this is going to come to pass. That's faith. Fear is believing that the things you have not seen will come to pass. Same definition. Fear invites the enemy to come and encamp in your mind and give you all kinds of additional thoughts. Faith comes in and expands you so that you begin to see many good things that begin to happen. Come on, amen. So he says, now those of you who are fearful, go back. So 22,000 people go home. 10,000 remain. Can you imagine an army of 32,000 people, but 22 of them are afraid? 22,000. So the Lord says to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one will go with you, shall go with you. Anyone whom I say to you, this shall not go with you, they shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. So here they are. He says, now get all of them, 10,000 of them, to come down to this brook. I don't know whether we'll be seeing them, but the last time we went, we did. And all of them get down on their knees. Then he says, the one who laps like a dog, like this, right? Put them aside. The one who takes with his hand, put them aside. So the one that took with his hand, it says, these are the men that serve you. Why? Because when you lap like a dog, you can't see if the enemy is approaching. Both your hands are occupied. You can't reach for your weapon. Come on. But the one who drinks like this can see if the enemy is coming. He's able to, with his other hand, immediately rush up and take his weapon. You understand? So God is wise. Say amen. God is wise. So, all right. So that's what happens. Now, verse 9. Well, let's continue with that one. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the people go, every man to his home. So the people took their provisions and their trumpets, and they sent all of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Listen to this one. The same night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. All right, we'll just pause there for a little while. So what he says to Gideon is, Gideon, I want you to go with 300 men and defeat the enemy. But if you are afraid, how many of you know that every challenge that we face, we get frightened, right? God understands that. So God gives him a little way to go out. So he says, now go down and hear what they say. I understand that you can be afraid, especially when you got 300 men and they've got thousands. You're bound to be afraid. All right. Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. Their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said this, I had a dream, or I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade said, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. Going down, Gideon begins to divide the men, 300 into three companies, put jars into the hands of them, empty jars, torches, and the whole thing goes on. So they begin to have a tremendous battle. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about planned Christianity. I'd like to talk to you about planned Christianity, that our lives, the moment we come to the Lord, we understand that from the time of our conception until the time we go home, God has got our lives planned out. That all things, whether we were believers or unbelievers, were working together for our good. Amen? God planned your life. That's why I say I'm number 10 in the family, but I know I was planned by God. My family may not have planned me, but God had a plan for my life. Come on, amen. The number of times I could have died, but I did not, because God had a plan for my life. So this morning, as I talk about planned Christianity, I want you to see a few things. First of all, we're going to consider the realities of God's plan. The realities. These are the realities of God's plan. The first thing about God's plan is that all of God's plans are always different. God's plans are always different. For my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. I like Jeremiah. All of us memorize Jeremiah 29 verse 11, right? For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Now, listen. For I know the plans I have for you. Not the plan, but the many plans that I have for you. And each stage of your life, God has got plans. And the plans are, he said, listen, I've got plans. And in my plans, I do not have any plans to hurt you. No plans, some translation, to abandon you. Are you listening to me? I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak this into your heart. God has got absolutely no plans to hurt you in any way. So if there are things that are happening, it is not meant to hurt you or to abandon you. I will not abandon you. I've got no plans whatsoever to abandon you. Now listen, he was speaking to Israel. How many of you know that Israel was scattered for 2,000 years away from the nation of Israel? They were scattered all over the world. So that's why the Jews have got a very hard heart against God. Why must God do this to us? Millions of them were killed. How could you say you've got no plans to harm us? God's plans are different. We don't understand the plans of God. What he's doing in the whole process, we do not understand it. But he's saying, listen, the plans are not to harm you, Israel, as a nation. You shall return. You shall blossom as a rose. Everything may seem to be bad, but understand the plans that I have for you are good plans. You will prosper. You will be a blessing to the rest of the world. Come on. Amen. God's plans are different than our plans. The enemy has a plan for us as well. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the plan was to destroy them in the fire. But God's plans were that the fourth man in the fire could be seen by the king of the nation. And eventually honored by God. This man honored God at the whole process. The plan was to destroy Daniel in the lion's den. But at the end of the day, they come out with the phrase, this God is greater than all the gods. God's plans are different. Goliath's plan. Ask Goliath. Goliath's plan was to make Israel slaves of the Philistines. His plan was to tear David up in little pieces and feed him to the birds. That's what he said. I have got plans for you, David, and this is the plan that I have. I'm going to destroy you, man. I'm going to destroy you big time. But God has got better plans. Can I hear an amen? We need to see that Saul had a plan to destroy the entire church. I'm going to finish off these Christians once and for all. His plan was to go arrest, put in prison, kill anyone who opposed the laws of Judaism. But God had a different plan. So I don't know what you're going through, what you're facing in life. And you may be thinking, man, this cannot be right. You know, what kind of plans are this? But God's plans are bigger. The plans that I have for you is to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you, and I like this one, I like the translation. Plans to give you the future you have hoped for. Message translation. What kind of a future do you have planned out or hoped for? You may not be able to fulfill it, but God says, listen, the plans that I have include the hope that you have. Hello? Are you all listening? Following with me or not? The plans that I have are plans to give you the future that you hoped for. May your hope increase. May your faith increase. May your desire for greater things to happen in your life, in your family, in the work that you are doing, make it big. Somebody once said this, if God was in the picture, if God was in the dream, how big would your dream be? Include God. Dream a bigger dream. It is possible. Remember, one of my favorite scriptures, Ephesians chapter 3:20. Come on. Huh? God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or imagine. Amen. Gideon had a plan. And this was his plan. All right. Now, you must understand that Gideon must have been a real leader because he was able to influence 32,000 people to follow him. When God called him to go against the Midianites, you know, he's there. No wonder God called him a great warrior. Huh? You are a great warrior. You are a mighty man. Mighty man of valor. He could influence 32,000. I mean, he got a congregation of 32,000 people almost overnight. All right, so he was a powerful man. So he said, well, I'll use my influence. I'll get all the people, so all of them are now with him. And he thinks, okay, so this is the plan. 32, at least we have a fighting chance. These are the plans that I have. But God says, no, cut it down. So he's got 10,000 people. All right, this should be good enough. God says, no, I have a different plan. God's plans are always different than our plans. Sometimes he reduces us to barely zero and we begin to think, what on earth is happening? Huh? You hear testimonies of different ones and how they have gone through some really low times, but God will bring you through it. Can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. So God's plans are always different. God's plans, I want to say this also. You know, when we talk about different plans, Peter is washing his net now. And Jesus comes alongside and he says, what's been happening, guys? He says, well, we fished all night. We caught nothing. And they are washing their nets, which means game over. Let's go home, boys. This is already morning. Fishing season is over. We fished all night but caught no fish. So now morning has come. Let's wash our nets. Let's go home. All right? So as they are washing their nets to go home, Jesus says, let's go out. Just a little bit. Let me use your net. And so he preaches. Now, he preaches quite a long sermon because by the time he's finished preaching, it's already afternoon, which is the wrong time to go out fishing. So he deliberately says to them, now let's go out deeper. So, well, since he said go out deeper, then he says throw the net on the right side of the boat. I mean, he gives his plans are different, and they bring in a catch they could not even bring into the boat. Everybody following with me? The plans that he has, the timing that he has, everything that he has planned is totally different from the way we would do things. That's why, you know, we find it hard to put God into the picture. But you need to understand that God's plans are bigger than your plans. Always remember, go back and memorize it again. Jeremiah 29:11. God, your plans for me is to prosper, not to harm me, God. Your plans are not, especially when you're going through a season where God does not seem to be present, you got to say to yourself, God, your plans. Now, many times people just memorize the first portion. God has plans to prosper me. They don't see that God said, I have plans not to harm you. I've got plans, and in my plans, it is not to abandon you. Those are the things we need to know, especially we don't need this prosperity stuff. What we need to understand is that he's got absolutely no plans to harm me. He's got absolutely no plans to abandon me. Come on. No plans to hurt me in any way. Because he's a good, good father. Can I hear an amen? He's an absolutely good, good father. What a good God we serve. You are good. You are good. You are so good to me. God is good. We say it so easily. You know, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Is he really good to you? Do you understand that he is a good God to you personally? Come on, amen. The plans that I have for you, they are good plans. So, you know, there are plans. God's plans are always different. These are the realities of God's plans. God's plans are not always disclosed. Does not always tell us what the plans are. He told Gideon, with Gideon, he told the exact plans. All right, first of all, this is what you do. Find out how many people are afraid. If they are afraid, send them back home. Then after that, again, take them down. He disclosed the plans that he had. Now go down, take a jar, empty jar, take a flame with you, take your trumpets, put the flame inside. You know, as you read on, you'll see what they did. So the plans were disclosed, but not all of the time. Here's a man perfect in all of his ways. God's testimony was him. Have you beheld my servant Job, perfect, upright in everything that he does, offers sacrifices, prays every day, not just for himself, but also for his city. He sits in the gates. He is a powerful man. And then suddenly everything begins to go wrong. What was God doing? God didn't sit down with Job and go, listen, Job, this is what's going to happen, all right? You've enjoyed a time of blessing, but very soon, this is what's going to happen. You're going to lose all your business, number one. Number two, all your children are going to die. Can you imagine if God shared his plans and said, Job, welcome to your future. Isn't this wonderful? I love you so much. This is what's going to happen. You would definitely say, no way. I want to have nothing of this. So there are many things that God does not reveal to us. He does not share his plans with us, which is a good thing. Imagine Joseph being told the plans that God has for him. Thank you. I'd rather stay home with daddy, be daddy's favorite boy, enjoy the food my mommy cooks. I'd rather be here. I'd rather just be a businessman. Thank you for all these wonderful plans you have for me about being prime minister. It's all right, God. You can keep that. Because I don't want to be beaten up, bloodied, thrown into a pit, become a slave, begin to be accused of attempted rape, being thrown into a prison. I don't want all those things. But God's plans are not always disclosed. So we don't understand the secrecy. For I know, everybody say, I know. This is God speaking, all right? I know the plans I have. He doesn't say you shall know them. It's just that I know what I am planning. I know the plans I have for you. It's not necessary for you to know them. Sometimes I will tell you what is needed. You will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. But not all of the time. Many things in my life, God never told me anything about what's going to happen. But I'm glad he didn't, because if he had told me the plans that he had and laid it out for me, I would say no. I don't want pain in my life. I don't want to go through suffering. But in all these things, we come out stronger than ever before. Come on, say amen. You will become stronger. You will become better, not bitter. The problem is when people don't respond well. Like they said, you know, life is made out of 10% of things that happen to you and 90% of how you respond to it. Hear me again. Life is made up of 10% of things that happen to you, 90% of how you respond to it. And very often in our response, we defeat ourselves. God has got no plans to make you poor. Another way of putting prosperity. But we make ourselves poor by our response towards life. Poor in relationships, poor in different areas of our lives, poor in our contact, whatever it may be. We bring poverty on ourselves. God's intention was never that we become poor in any area of ourselves, spirit, soul, or body, that we might be happy, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. That's a good word, man. That's a good word. So God's plans are not always disclosed. May I also say that God's plans, when he does reveal them to us, are always very distinct. Very clear in the plans that he gives to me. No halfway kind of things. All right, but the plans will be distinct plans. Let me go quickly now. Now, the requirements of God's plans. God's plans, we talk about the realities, but the requirements are basically two things. Number one, submission. Here's a guy who's able to influence 32,000 men. Now he's got 300 men. That really does something to your ego. You're such a powerful man, but now you're just nothing. You just got a handful of people. But he had to submit to those plans. They are difficult plans. They have to follow the leading of God in spite of it not registering in our natural minds, in our natural context. We are so naturally inclined that we have no idea of the supernatural. God is always interested in getting involved in our lives. But we don't permit him to do so. Because we see things so much in the natural, we sometimes believe it. You know, like one of the things I always say to people is, do not surrender to facts, surrender to faith in God. Because the facts will lie to you. They will tell you it cannot be done. Face the facts. I don't face the facts. I have a God who's bigger than the facts of life. Amen. I have a God who's bigger than sickness. I have a God who's bigger than my financial crisis. I have a God who's bigger than my marriage problems. I have a big God. I have a big God. Amen. Jesus is bigger. That's why Paul writes and he says, don't look at Jesus as you knew him in the gospel. Know him as he is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has risen from the dead. He has conquered death. He is the Lord. Amen. He is who he is right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. All authority, all power is given unto him in heaven and on earth. Hallelujah. That's good news, man. Huh? Amen. You guys are just staring at me. But he knows. If you are afraid, go and hear what the enemy is saying. I think sometimes we don't hear the right things. All we hear are the negative things. Oh, God, you know, all these things. Y'all don't understand what I'm going through. It's like all hell is against me. You got it all wrong. Nowhere in the Bible do you have hell coming against the church. It is always the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The attack is always on the church's side, not on hell's side. We are listening to the wrong things. The only power, listen to me very carefully now, the only power that the devil has right now, or the enemy has now, is the power of suggestion. He's got absolutely no power. It says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy every work of the devil. So the devil has got no more power to work except to influence. His power is lies. And he will lie to you and tell you things. That's why the scripture says things like, that. You know, let the weak say, I am strong. Why? Because you got to listen to what God says. He says, you are stronger than you think you are. You're able to do things that you never did before because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you could only hear what the enemy is saying about you, you will change your mind. You will act differently. Go down and listen to what the enemy is saying. See, if Israel had heard what Jericho and all the nations were saying the moment they came out of Egypt, they would have conquered the promised land 3 weeks earlier. It took them about 2.5 weeks to get to the promised land. That's all. But it took them 40 years. You know why? Because they kept listening to all the lies of the enemy that they were just too weak. They were a bunch of slaves. But later on, Rahab begins to say, 40 years down the road, we have heard of your gods. We have heard how mighty they are in defeating Egypt, in defeating all the other kings while you were traveling through the wilderness. And we were trembling. Do you know that the enemy trembles when they see you coming? I'll never forget. You know, we were in our church, pioneering our church, and we got this phone call. My brother and myself got this phone call. And this guy is demon-possessed, right? And they are trying to help him in the house, and he's screaming, and he's yelling, and he's doing all kinds of stuff. So they gave us a phone call. You know, those days, we had phones. You know, they kring, kring, hello, kind of thing. So we had a phone rings, and we pick up the phone, and, you know, can you all come and help us and all that? And then we say, all right, we're going to go now. All right. So together, myself and a few of the members with my elder brother, Pastor Henry, we were going to go. And after we went there and dealt with the guy got saved radically, all kind of good stuff happened. But they said, you know, Pastor, the moment we finished the phone call, the guy is inside the room. He couldn't hear anything that we were saying. We're talking very softly. But after a few minutes after the phone call, he said, oh, the Christian soldiers are coming. Lah. The devil talking. Christian soldiers coming. Huh? See, you don't know who you are. You just look at yourself and you think, well, nothing. Well, what's that? What's happening? You look at your natural self. Okay? Especially when you turn and look in the mirror, you go, oh, okay, all right. That's the first demon that scared you. You go, whoa, who's this? All right. But you need to understand that there's something more powerful happening inside of you. You've got the Spirit of the living God living inside of you. Your body is no longer just an ordinary body. It is a temple of God. He's living on the inside of you. He's living all over you. He shall be in you. He shall be upon you. The angels of the Lord encamp around. We don't see these things, man, because we are so naturally inclined. That's why when the armies, you know, came against Elisha, the prophet, and he's inside there, he's just, you know, having his breakfast, and the servant runs in and he says, Master, Master, the enemy, they surrounded us. And he doesn't even come out of the tent, man. He just says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the servant goes out and suddenly he sees behind and above all the enemy are chariots and the armies of God, the angels of God surrounding the enemy. And Elisha just prays a prayer, God blind the enemy. And all an entire enemy gets blinded and they have to be led back to their camp. I mean, greater, we've got a great God. That's what I'm trying to get across. And our lives are planned by Him. His plans are not necessarily disclosed, but God's plans are wonderful. We need to just submit to Him. Can I hear an amen? And submitting to God, we also need to become very steadfast. Gideon and his men had to fulfill the plan. They had to do exactly what God told them to do. Be steadfast in your faith. That's why Paul writes to the church and says, having done everything that you are doing, stand. Don't buckle. Don't give in. Don't surrender. Stand, man. Take your stand. Because God's standing with you. Amen. Amen. He is with you. You don't know what you're going through. You do not know the end result of what's going to happen with you, your family, your children. You don't know. But listen to me. God's plans for you are good plans. For your family are good plans. As David said, I've been young and now I am old. I have never seen the seed or the children of the righteous begging. God will not make your family beg. Amen? And when I say beg, I don't mean just begging for money. I mean begging for attention, begging for to be accepted, begging to, you know, all kinds of beggars in life. Amen? Begging for others to fulfill their lives. Listen, your family will not beg. Say amen. That's why we've got to remain righteous before God. Last of all, we also see the results of God's plans. Not only the realities and the requirements, but the results. Enemies get vanquished. I mean, they are totally defeated badly. Israel becomes victorious. God's name is venerated. In other words, everybody starts worshiping the true God. What did he say to him? The plans that I have for you, these are the plans. Fulfill them. Because I don't want, at the end of the day, for you to say, oh, my strong hand, we are the ones who did it. That's why I'm going to reduce you to nothing. That's why I allow things to happen to you. So that at the end, you can honestly say, God was involved. God's name gets glorified. Amen? We may not like some of the plans that God has, but always remember this, God is sovereign. I know the plans that He has. I don't know what kind of plans they are, but I know He's got plans. He's got plans. We live our life, you know, without plans most of the time. We don't even know what we're going to do today. People call you up, they go, you know, I often say this, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Everybody, amen? How many of you know people also love you and have a plan for your life? Hello? Yeah? Priya today? Yeah. Straight away, they got plans for you. Correct? Okay, let's do this, let's do that, let's do the other. So we've got no plans. Most of us don't have any plans. Hey, what are you doing today? Huh? Nothing. Okay, come, let's do this. So somebody else has got a plan for your life. But God has good plans for you. He has planned it out. He knows what He wants to do. He knows how to get it done. And at the end of the day, He gives you the victory that you don't really deserve. But He gives you the victory. He gives me the victory. Amen? The enemies that you were so afraid of, they're all canceled, man. They're all canceled. Listen, there are many fears that we have which we should not have, because eventually it's not going to happen. Can I hear an amen? It's not going to happen. You think it's going to happen, it's not going to happen. A lot of the fears, they say almost 90% of the fears we fear never really happen. But we fear them anyway. We get anxious over them anyway. But God's plan is that His name be magnified in all of this, be venerated. Can I hear an amen? Stand with me. Hallelujah.